Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Hey guys, name in the Hebrew means festive or festival. It is possible his name implies he was born on a feast day, or, as some commentators suggest, perhaps his name is prophetic in nature, pointing to the rebuilding of the temple and the return of the exiles. Nothing is known of his family or social background other than the fact that his place in post-exilic Jewish society was well known. Haggai was a contemporary of Zechariah, the first of the three post-exilic prophets. The dating of this book is very precise. The second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. This is from Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. According to our calendar, this was August 29, 520 BC. His task was to arouse the leaders and the people of Judah from their spiritual lethargy and to encourage them to continue working on the temple. He was soon joined by the prophet Zechariah, who continued and completed the task of encouraging the people to rebuild the temple. It is interesting to note that Haggai numbered rather than named the months, as some of his younger contemporaries did, quite possibly because he did not want to allude at all to the heathen Babylonian religion. It was the Persian king, Cyrus, who allowed the exiled Jews to return to their native land in 539 BC. In the second year of the exiles' return, the foundation for the temple was laid. The Jews who returned were considered newcomers by the Jews who were not taken captive. And this fact, coupled with Samaritan harassment, caused the rebuilding of the temple to cease for 16 years. It was Haggai, followed by Zechariah, who, by the Lord's instruction, called for the continuation of the rebuilding efforts. The temple was finally completed in 515 BC. In this very short book, Haggai brings four distinct messages or oracles to four very distinct groups of people, all within a four-month period. The first oracle is directed towards Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, and can be considered a judgmental call to rebuild the temple. The second oracle or message also includes the remnant of the Jewish people, and it is prophetic in nature. The third is addressed to the priests, and it is designed to show the blessings that result from obedience. The final oracle is given to Zerubbabel and is considered to be messianic in nature. The book begins with the Lord speaking. This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people know that the house of the Lord should be rebuilt, the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. Of course, It should be rebuilt. But just not yet. They are saying that it is not time yet. Is it because they still do not have a place to live for themselves? Is it because they have just returned from captivity and have not settled in yet? Not at all. Haggai brings God's word to the people. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? The adjective sealed is critical to understand the context here. High-pitched roofs, like most of our modern houses have, were not very common during this time. It was a sign of luxury or wealth for a regular house to have the inside rafters covered with an expensive wood like cedar. That is what the original temple had. So God is saying it is time for your own houses, and not just necessary modest dwellings, but extravagant houses. But it is not time for my house that is lying in ruins to be rebuilt. This is why, says Haggai, that your crops are not producing. You do not have enough to eat. You do not have enough to drink. You do not have enough clothes. And you cannot make enough money to support yourselves. The reason you are not being blessed is because you are putting yourselves before the Lord. The reason for the drought and the reason for no increase in goods or wealth is because the temple is deserted. The solution is found in verse 8. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. The prophet Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua respond immediately. But what about the rest of the people? Maybe some of them would listen. We read, all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Incredibly, the people listened to the words of Haggai. Of all the prophets we have covered so far, do you realize this is the first instance where we have a unanimous agreement to listen to the words of the prophets and actually do them? There were times where some of the people heeded part of the prophet's message part of the time, but this instance is quite remarkable. Were these people that much better? No, we find the reason at the end of the chapter. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. It is the Lord who stirs up the hearts of these people. God gives them the desire so that his decree will be fulfilled and so that he will receive all the glory. This is also how God uses his word today. He sends his prophets, his ministers, to bring his word to various people throughout the world. Some people ignore the preaching. Some agree with it or follow it for a little while and then forget it. Others completely embrace it with faith. Why? It is because God gives some the faith to believe it. It is always the Spirit who inclines the hearts of people to follow him, believe in him, and obey his word. It is now about 2 months later, and the word of the Lord comes again unto Haggai the prophet. He has a question for the people. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? The question is anyone here who remembers what the original temple looked like? It was quite possible that there were some who were quite young when taken into exile and who were able to return. In fact, some believe that Haggai was one of these people, although we cannot be entirely sure of that. In any case, those who could remember would know that the temple that Solomon built had a foundation a lot larger than the one they had just laid. They would also know that there was no limit to the resources that they had at that time either. There were costly stones, the best lumber, the most skilled craftsmen available, and an abundance of gold. Furthermore, there were other items now missing, such as the ark and the altar and so on. So God is asking, how does this compare? Does it even compare? It is nothing compared to the original, and they would have to agree. But God does not see it that way. He says through Haggai, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." God's presence is more important than the building itself. God is the faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah. What he says will surely happen. Even before they left Egypt, the Lord had sworn to Abram, before he even had any children, that God would one day bring his great offspring, which would be around 2 million people already, out of Egypt and back to the promised land. It does not matter that the silver and gold will no longer be available for this rebuilding, because God owns all the silver and gold in the world anyway. What matters is that God will fill his temple with glory one day. How? When? I believe part of the shaking of the nations was the rise and fall of the Greeks, who were then subdued by the Romans, whose empire paved the way for the birth of Christ. The empire was secure. There was a common language, transportation, and communication throughout the empire. This would enable the spreading of the gospel after Christ's ascension. There seems to be no doubt that the glory of the house refers to the Messiah, who was physically present in the temple as an infant and other times as well. So yes, the glory of the Lord would fill the temple in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a larger picture here at the same time. You probably remember from earlier lessons that terms like Zion, Israel, Jerusalem, my holy mountain, etc., often referred to the literal meanings of these words, but also the spiritual meanings. Zion can mean Jerusalem, but it can also mean the Church of God with a capital C to denote God's spiritual kingdom here on earth. So the glory of the Lord does refer to the coming of the Messiah, but also the rapid spreading of the kingdom of God throughout the world, beginning with the apostolic church. When the Lord speaks about the overthrowing of the heathen kingdoms, that does literally happen. But what also happens is the overthrowing of the kingdom of darkness, as we see the gospel begin to go out through the Roman Empire in the New Testament and the Gentiles being included in the kingdom of God. What an encouragement this must have been for Haggai and Zerubbabel, along with the others, when they heard this message. This is also an encouragement for us as we see the gospel continue to spread throughout the world and realize it is not the size of the building, it is not how nice our work is, it is not who does the work, it is completely the work of the Lord. And from this short prophetical book, we know that is all that matters. The word of the Lord will never return to him void, and God will always accomplish the work of his own hands.